as they finish picking up the offering and the kids are heading out, let's do our memory verse for the preaching time that we've been using all year, Romans 1:16. All together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So salvation is for everyone. And Paul has been doing his best to get that gospel as far as he can get it in the area that he can reach. And one of the places that he went to was Corinth. So he thinks of the Corinthians as his spiritual kids because he's the one that established the congregation there. So we have been looking earlier in the year at his first letter, which was a letter to a church in chaos, 1 Corinthians. But now, today, we're finishing up his second letter, which I've entitled A Letter from an Afflicted Apostle. He's clearly frustrated as we've read through this letter and studied in it. In this last section, I started it last week. I wished I could have done it in one big bite, but we can't have like an hour's worth of sermon or an hour and a half sermon. That's just not going to work. So we broke it off in the middle of him dealing with this idea that you guys have got to understand that I am an apostle that cares about you, and I don't want to have to be the tough guy in this situation. And his complaint is chiefly because of the super apostles, remember, that are taking over the church there at Corinth, these leaders that are charismatic. Some of them apparently are philosophy majors, and they have nothing but disdain for the Apostle Paul. And so Paul decided to play the fool. Remember that from last week? He says, fine, I'll do it. You want to play this game about who is better for you? Sure. Okay, let's do it. And he talked about his background and how he was Jewish and how he is an apostle of the Lord and how he has supernatural abilities. But in spite of all that, he still ended up being beaten on several occasions and stoned on another occasion and shipwrecked multiple times. And he's been cold, he's been hot, he's been hungry, he has been thirsty, he's been in trouble because he's just preaching the gospel. The last thing we talked about was at the beginning of chapter 12. So everyone go to chapter number 12, and let's real quickly read that first section that we finished with last week. He says, boasting is apparently necessary, though it's not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he's like, if we want to play that game, I could pull out the big trump card, the idea of supernatural information. But then he says this, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, out of the body, I don't know. God knows such a man was caught up to the third heaven. Third heaven is the place where God is. And I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, only God knows. He was caught up into paradise. And he heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man will I boast. But on my own behalf, I won't boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. Now, you heard me last week criticize a lot of commentators and a lot of preachers who are trying to say here, oh, Paul was trying to go backdoor saying, I'm the guy that had this revelation. And I'm like, did you read the rest of the two books? Paul has been harping on this idea that you need to be straight up. You don't engage in manipulative language. You don't play philosophical games. You are honest with people. You say what you mean. I think he said exactly what he meant. He is not talking about himself. And I told you that the chronology 14 years earlier is precise to when Barnabas came from Antioch to Tarsus and said, Paul, you've got to come. There's a mission for you in Antioch. And I am convinced in my heart that he's talking about Barnabas. That God appeared to Barnabas in a vision, and amongst other things that apparently he can't talk about, he was told, you will get Paul, bring him here, so he can start his ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul says, I would be more than happy to brag on behalf of a guy like that. Because honestly, Barnabas was his patron. He's the guy that spoke up for him when nobody else would. He says, I would be proud to brag on that guy. But I am not going to brag on anything in my life except the weaknesses that God has turned into strengths. Verse number 6. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish. I shall be speaking the truth. But I'm going to refrain from this so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me and hears from me. So he says, I'm not going to play the game any longer. I'm done. I'm going to quit playing this game. But he does mention this. Verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. So he does acknowledge he had supernatural revelations from Jesus Christ. And we know this. In the time between when he became a believer in Jesus and he started preaching for Jesus at Damascus, he spent an unknown amount of time in Arabia with Jesus. That's all we know. We don't know the details. All we know is that Jesus taught him everything that Paul needed to know to preach the gospel. Paul would say later in the book of Galatians, I did not get my information from any human being. I get it from the resurrected human being, Jesus. I didn't get it from the other apostles. I got it straight from the one who accomplished it. And so here he is saying, because of these revelations, this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, nobody knows for certain what this thorn in the flesh is. All we know is the imagery that he's using and what he says elsewhere. Now, if you got a great big thorn in your foot or in your hand or your leg, what's the first thing you'd all do? You'd yank it right out, correct? So it's not that imagery that Paul is using here. You want to know what it is? I'm guessing the majority of you experienced it. Any of you ever get that little micro sliver or the micro thorn of a stinging nettle or something like that? Or maybe that splinter that goes so deep you can't get to it. Anybody experience something like that? And what are you doing the whole time that you got it? Oh, man, that hurts, right? And eventually, unless it's going to involve surgery, you just leave it alone because you can't get it out. You're just stuck with it. That's what Paul's using as his imagery here. He's saying, I got this thorn in the flesh that I couldn't get rid of. It was just there. I couldn't stop it. Verse 8, concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Now, when you go to the commentaries, and when you've heard sermons before, many, many people will say, he's talking about an eye condition. Something was bothering his eyes. He almost went blind. Now, there are some places where you can almost gather that in the scripture as a possibility. But I always like to offer you what I think is the more likely answer based on what he's about to tell us. And we know this from scripture. Paul was eaten up with guilt over what he did before he became a Christian. Everybody, what do you know that Paul did before he became a Christian on the road to Damascus? He persecuted the church. He was there that day when the first martyr, Stephen, was killed for the faith. And he says in his testimony, I agreed with the decision that he should die that day. I agreed with it. And then we know he immediately volunteered as a young man, freshly arrived at Jerusalem, to serve as a special police officer for the Sanhedrin. To go from synagogue to synagogue, and if necessary, house to house, and find those nasty believers in this Nazarene cult. And to bring them back for trial. And part of his responsibility was to depose them, get a confession out of them, possibly get them to deny Jesus. And in the legal system of that time, he was allowed to beat people. And he says, I did that. And I didn't care whether they're a man or a woman, young or old, I beat them to try to get them to deny Jesus or to get a confession out of them to be used in trial court. And then, if they were found guilty of capital offense in this matter, I offered my testimony so that they could die. He did that in a matter of about 6 to 9 months. That was his life. He was on the road to Damascus to do the exact same thing there. And Paul grieved over that time in his life. He even talks about, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the worst of the worst. I'm the greatest of all sinners because I persecuted the church. Does that sound like guilt or not? I think that guilt was eating him up on the inside. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but I will ask the rhetorical question. Do you feel that guilt? Even now, after you have become a Christian, from time to time, does your head go back there when you did those stupid, horrible things? And you begin to think of yourself as totally unworthy, that you were the worst of the worst, and you're just all down on yourself. That's the power of guilt. And Paul, I think, is suffering from that. And he begged, whatever the situation was, he begged God, please, Jesus, take this away. Please. And I've been there too. There have been situations in my life, some of them were physical, others of them were spiritual, and I begged God, please, 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 make this go away. Paul was trying that, and then comes the power verse. If you remember nothing else from this morning, you remember this power verse, verse 9. And he, Jesus, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, grace is a church word. Grace, we have shortcutted it to say it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Yeah. Grace is receiving a gift we didn't earn. Grace is not getting the penalty we deserve. But all the Greek people started their letters with this word, grace. Grace. Do you know what they meant when they did that? I hope everything's well with you. Jesus' grace is what he did to make it well for us. He wanted us not just to survive, but to thrive. He wanted what was best for us, what he'd always planned for us from the very beginning of time. And that is what took him to the cross, was the desire to offer all of that. And here is Paul, I think, plagued with guilt, begging Jesus to take that guilt away, and Jesus' response is, Paul, I died for you. I rose for you. I filled you with the Holy Spirit. I gave you the inspired word. I gave you the church. I gave you the people in the church with you. I have done everything to make it well with you. It's time for you to accept it. Take it. Believe it. Know that it is enough. It is good enough that you are saved, Paul. You don't need to worry about all this other stuff. And we can extrapolate this to all of our situations. Maybe we're suffering from the guilt of the past. Maybe we've got physical issues. Maybe we've got situations in our families that are just consuming our heads. In view of all of that, the most important thing is that you're saved. Jesus fixed your biggest problem, my biggest problem. All the other stuff, he can make that fall into place too. If he can take care of the biggest thing in the universe, sin, you can trust him that he'll be looking out for what's best for us in all the other things. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. See, that's the other thing that Jesus said. Paul, I actually can use you more effectively in this situation. The fact that Paul was driven to make up for what he did in the past, and that's the reason why he is going all over the world, is because he wants as many people as possible to hear the story of Jesus that saved him. He is being driven by his own weakness. And Jesus says, I'm going to leave that in place. Because then I get the glory for what you're doing. And Paul's response is this: most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He says, everywhere I go, and I get stuff piled on top of me, and it feels like I can't do anything, suddenly I know I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians, which he's already written. It's real to him, and it should be real to us. Verse 11, I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I'm a nobody. See, there he's down on himself again, isn't he? The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Remember, that's the thing he keeps bringing up as the big problem. He says, apparently, Corinthians, the biggest sticking point right now is I did not charge you for me being there. I used funds from other churches. And for some reason, these super apostles, these people that are trying to displace my leadership there, are saying, if I don't take funds, I apparently am not giving a good product. And then he gets a little snarky, a little sarcastic. Forgive me for this wrong. Anybody ever get snarky with your kids or sarcastic when they're misbehaving and you get frustrated? Yeah, that's the Apostle Paul. Here for this third time, I'm ready to come to you. Now, you can count these things as he was there the first time when he set up the church. Apparently, about a year before this letter is written, he made a real quick trip over to Corinth. It's only about a two-day boat ride, so it's not a big deal. So he went over there and spent a little bit of time and then came back. So this time will be the third time. This will be the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you. So he says, I'm still not going to charge you for my visit. For I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you the more, am I to be loved the less? He says, are you going to blame me because I love you guys so much that I wouldn't do anything for you? But be that as it may, I did not burden you myself. Nevertheless, crafty fellow that I am, apparently he can't get away from the sarcasm here, I took you in by deceit. Certainly, I have not taken advantage of you through any of those whom I've sent to you, have I? I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus didn't take advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? So Paul is like, look, let's be honest here. I did not try to take advantage of you. You know that. And the guys I sent there in between did not take advantage of you, did they? That's because they're of the same mindset as me. They are in this for your salvation, for your edification, for your being built up in Christ. All this time you have been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I am afraid that perhaps when I do come, I may find you not to be as I wish, and may be found by you not as you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. So he's like, I am a little bit nervous of what's going to happen when I show up there. Because of those people that are causing trouble. There may have to be words. There may have to be some demonstrations of supernatural ability to get the point across. And I'm not looking forward to that. It's that whole thing, don't make me come back there, right? Or this is going to hurt you more than it hurts, or excuse me, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. It's going to break my heart to have to discipline. He says here, I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you. I'm going to tweak the word there. It says humble as in to kind of bring down from the level that he'd really like to be on. He'd rather be the loving father showing up with presents. Not the father coming into a situation where he's going to have to go, no, 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 no. This is not going to be the way we play this. You're in the wrong, and this has to stop. He doesn't want to be that dad, but he's afraid he might have to be. And then I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, the immorality, and the sensuality which they've practiced. Remember, they had a problem with that at Corinth, didn't they? Kind of like our society. Sexuality is kind of out of the boundaries that God intended. And Paul's like, I'm afraid that when I come there, we are going to have some serious words about some serious things. Chapter 13. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. He goes back to his Jewishness. It takes two or three witnesses in a court case to solidify what the facts of that case are. So he says, I've been there twice, and I'm coming the third time, and everything is going to be sorted out. I have previously said, when present, the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. So don't make me come there because you won't like to see the response of a dad that has been forced to come for discipline. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me, and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. Remember, these false leaders that have taken over the church, they are dissing the Apostle Paul. Remember, they said, oh, he's so powerful in his writing, but he's just nothing when he's present. He's not a real apostle. A real apostle would charge you money. Things like that. And Paul has already said in the passage we saw last week, if I come there, you will see the full force of an apostle on display. And those guys who are causing the trouble, you'll find out they aren't apostles. I am. Because Jesus Christ himself commissioned me. Verse number 4. For indeed, he was crucified because of weakness. Yet he lives because of the power of God. Remember, Jesus is the core of all of these topics. Jesus is at the core of the church. Anything we talk about, Jesus is at the center. And Jesus is God. And he did not have to leave his eternal glory to become the Savior, but he did. Philippians makes it clear that he emptied himself of his divine prerogatives to save us. Everything Jesus did by his own free will choice to save us. He did not do it for himself. And nobody really ultimately had power over him. You remember that Jesus said at one point, no one can take my life from me. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the same exact authority to pick it right back up again. When Peter tried to step in and stop the arrest, Jesus said, Peter, knock that nonsense off. Don't you understand that I could speak one word and have 72,000 angels right here, right now? Do you understand 72,000 angels could wipe out the entire population today in a matter of minutes, let alone the population back then? But Jesus went on to say, this needs to happen. Everything Jesus did, he did to bring us out of sin and back to Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And our lives need to reflect that. One more time, will you, during this particular sermon series, would you join with me in another memory verse, Galatians 2:20, right? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the driving force of the Apostle Paul. That's the driving force of all the apostles. That's the driving force of the first century church. And it's been the driving force of every genuine church ever since. And it should be the driving force of every last Christian sitting in this building and every last Christian around the world right now. We are not bulked up by what we can do. We are strengthened by the fact that the one who had all power laid it down in weakness to die in our place and fill us with grace. And that grace is more than enough. Continuing. For indeed, he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. See, every Christian needs to get up every morning and say, am I on track with Jesus? Am I of the mindset of Jesus today? Is my weakness filled up with his strength? Test yourselves to see if you're of the faith. Examine yourselves. Do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test, which broke his heart to even think about that. It breaks every preacher's heart to think that there are people that sat under their teaching, under their preaching, that are now back in the world. It just kills me inside when I run across people that I used to be their preacher, their teacher, and now they're just back to where they were before. Paul says, I don't want that for you guys. Verse 6, but I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now, we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we should appear unapproved. Now, long story short on that line is basically this. I don't care what I look like. That's what Paul says. I don't care how I come out of this story. The only thing that I care about is, will you be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ or not? For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you're strong. This we also pray for, that you may be made complete. And for this reason, I'm writing these things while absent, in order that when present, I may not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for the building up and not for the tearing down. So one last time he says, please, when I get there, don't make it as bad as it has to, as I might have to make it. You guys, fly straight. Throw these bad teachers off to the side and do what you need to do. Be my kids. Be the kids of God. That's what he's basically begging is, please make this visit better than what I'm worried it's going to be. Finally, brethren, rejoice. That's back from his Philippian, right? Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice. It doesn't bother me, and I say it again. Rejoice. Every last one of us, because we have the grace of Jesus Christ, we should rejoice. We are saved. We are sanctified. We're full of the Holy Spirit. We're on our way to eternity. Even if we died right this moment, we're good to go because we will be with Jesus Christ and with the Father. We should rejoice. Be made complete. I love that word because it's actually about maturity. It's almost a way of saying grow up. And what do you tell kids? Grow up, act your age, right? Be comforted. Be like-minded. Get on the same page. Be and live in peace. Get along. Remember, one of the things we saw in the first book was that they were bickering with each other, fighting with each other. One of the worst things can happen in any church is people bickering and fighting with each other. And Paul says, don't be that way. If you will just live in peace and have all these other things, then the God of love and peace shall be with you. That's the goal, is to have Christ living in us, the hope of glory. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, give that holy hug, that holy handshake, whatever it is, the common greeting. We spend time every Sunday morning, take a little time between songs to go around and say hi to each other. We're following the scripture. We need to build relationship. And then he says, all the saints greet you. All these believers here at Macedonia, because that's where he's at, they're saying hi to you. They may not have known you at all in this world, but they still like you. They're still thinking about you because they're going to spend eternity with you. And here we are in this place in northern Indiana, and we've got brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. And if we had the chance, we'd be happy to be in their presence and they in ours, because we have one thing in common. The grace of Jesus Christ has been sufficient for us all. He finishes with a triunity passage. It's all about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and what they've done together as the one God to pull this all off, to make sure this thing happens. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we already know His grace is sufficient. He died once and once only, and rose from the dead and lives forevermore to fulfill His name, He who is salvation. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God. God has loved us from the very beginning of time and even before. He's wanted what's best for us. And not just for us, everybody around us. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to take all of us as individuals and make us one. Grow us up, fill us up, teach us, and get us on the same page to make us part of the same body, the same fellowship. So the grace of Christ, the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's the benediction of this letter from an afflicted apostle. And that is our benediction this morning. That no matter where we're at, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our situation, the grace of Jesus Christ is more than enough to put us into the relationship of eternity with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is what we need to be taking to other people as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for these books that we spent some time on this year, for the passion of the Apostle Paul, the fact that he wanted other people to meet the Savior just like he did, the fact that he wanted churches to be established and to grow up in that grace, to be unified. Father, that is such passion that he shows in all these things, and how it broke his heart when he saw that it was not coming together as you had intended. Here we are, Lord, 1900 plus years later. We still have problems. We are still not all on the same page. We are still worried about our past and our present and our future. And sometimes we've forgotten that grace is sufficient. It is enough that Christ died for our sins and rose again for our justification. That is what we need to hang our hat on. And that is what the church needs to be centered on in everything it does. Help us, Father, to be those type of people and that type of church. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.